Good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to just clear our thoughts. Get anything and everything that would be a distraction out of the way, I pray. And bring to us now that which we need. We desperately need to hear from you. I ask you, Lord, to do the work in us, starting with me, that only you can do. Prepare our hearts, not just for the next hour, but for the rest of our lives. Use us, I pray, Lord. Use me, help me to be the helper that you've called me to be. And Lord, I just ask that as we close out our time together today, that you use this coming hour to make an eternal impact, not only in us, but through us. In Jesus' name, I pray, with such deep, deep appreciation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, you may or may not know that today is a day of celebration. You see, the bridge turns 8 years old today. Did you know that? That while we have been in existence for 11 years gathering, 8 years ago today, we constituted as a church and became an independent, stand-alone, relatively speaking, of course, body of believers. And I just want to ask you, do you remember back when you turned 8? Do you remember being 8 years old? What were some of the questions that you were asked, or some of the things that you would have contemplated back when you were just that big? You know, one of the most popular questions at that age and as we grow and when we're 8 is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Have you ever thought about that? I'd like to ask you today, in the context of this celebration, but more importantly, under the teaching and the preaching of God's word, I want to ask you today, what do you want to be now? What do you want to be today? I think on a day when we are continuing to walk through the book of Acts, and on a day that we no doubt can look back upon and say, wow, what a blessing to see all that God has done to get us to this point. But at the same time, to be looking ahead and asking, say, Lord, in all that you've already done, what do you want to do moving forward? Who do you want us to be? Well, friends, I'm going to ask you to take that question to heart personally. And I'll tell you that there are three questions that I pray will help us to shape our time together today. And three questions that I believe the Lord would use not just today, but for the rest of our lives. Those three questions are this. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Number two. How committed are you to that desire? Just how committed are you to that desire? And third, how will you know if and when you are what you say you want to be? And how will you be able to measure your level of commitment to that said desire? Well, my prayer is as we look at Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 14 this morning, that you'll see a biblical depiction of the explanation that God would give you and me as to what he would want us to be and the level of commitment that he calls us to give, and even a way that you and I could measure whether or not we are becoming that which we say we want to be, and a way to evaluate our level of commitment. Now, having said that, I want you to know that I'm going to use a much broader context than just that passage that we're going to look at today, because I think in order to zoom in clearly, we need to zoom out first. And so I'm going to ask you to come with me. And let's take a few minutes and let's read Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to pick up at verse 17 and I'm going to bring us all the way through to our context and passage today. And I'm going to do this because it's important that you and I get these issues in the full and proper context. You see, if I were to ask you, what is it that you want to be? and you and I came up with different answers, you and I might actually end up in a debate. It happens all the time where one says, well, I think it would be best if this, and another says, I think best if it were that. And as I say often, and I pray you receive and then say often, let's go back to God and His Word. Let's see what He says. And so I want to take you, if you remember, we're in the book of Acts. We've been with Paul now since chapter 13 on three different missionary journeys. And I want to ask you, as we read from chapter 20, verse 17 forward, to look again and see Paul. Look again and see passion. And here's the key. Look again for the pattern or patterns that you and I will see over and over and over again in God's Word. Remember now, Paul is now finishing up his third missionary journey. We have seen throughout this time that he goes, he proclaims God's Word. He finds God's people. God's power is on display. Persecution comes, and praise God, Paul perseveres. All of this for God's glory and all of this from His grace. Now, with that little reminder, let's go back to God's Word. And I'm going to tell you up front, there are a few places where I'm going to stop, and I just want to highlight where we have been, again, to bring context to that which we are about to see. God's Word, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and we'll come all the way through to chapter 21, verse 7 through 16. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." See this, Paul, it's show and tell. It's always show and tell. He speaks the truth and then he lives the truth. And that's what he says. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." He says, you saw my heart. You had my heart. You were in my heart. And I dealt constantly with these conflicts that would come from the religious elite, those that wanted things their way. Verse 20, "How I did not shrink back. I never shrunk back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." I never held anything back. It wasn't always easy. You didn't always like it. But I always shared truth and love. I always brought you encouragement, that which you needed, even if it wasn't what you wanted. I did it publicly with sermons, and I did it privately with your personal sanctification and discipleship time. Verse 21, he said, "We did this testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, testifying of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance. Paul never pulled back from the call to calling or the need to call people to repent. You saw this over and over and over again, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." He says, now I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Don't miss this, because this is where we're going to pick up in chapter 21. He says here, "I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained under the guidance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." I don't know if this is going to go well, but this I do know. Verse 23, "I know that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." He says, wherever I go, I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be dealt with. I'm going to have major persecution. I'm going to deal with the hard stuff of this call. I just want to remind you, Paul knew this because back in Acts 9:16, Ananias was told by the Lord to tell Paul that he would suffer and that he would be reminded one day of these times that were coming. Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, Friends, when we went through this originally in verse 20, when Paul's laying out his call and what to expect, I called this 2020 gospel vision. Here in verse 24, Paul is showing us, I don't matter. It's not about me. My life is not what's important. It's my obedience. It's that I fulfill the mission, the co-mission that I received from my Christ. This is what we see, and this is what's going on. And again, this is the context. Understand, this is what Paul is telling them. Verse 25, and now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. We're not going to see each other again. It would lead you to believe that Paul understands that not only is persecution coming, but this may be the end of his life or shortly thereafter. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul says, listen, I've told you the truth. I told you what you liked and what you didn't like. I'm telling you now, watch out. There are wolves that are coming up. They are going to come after you. This is the truth. Do not play with these truths. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. You know this. I was with you. Again, show and tell. Show and tell. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. He said, listen, it's God and his word that you need, and it's God and his word that will get you through. You being infilled with his spirit and living out the truth of his word, this is what will sustain you long after I am gone. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down. Now Paul, kneeling down, he prayed with them, the Ephesian elders. And there was much weeping on the part of all. Do you see the intimacy? This is a family that is now in the process of saying goodbye. Love holds them together. And at the same time, it is love that compels Paul to go in faithful obedience. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the words that he spoke when he told them that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Do you see what's happening here, friends? We have Paul in the process of leaving. And he, in this leaving, he is sharing with them once again that which they need. Now, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. He's staying on mission, even though it's hard. He's keeping the mission. Now, last week, Charlie preached, and we saw in Acts 21, 1 through 6, a repeat, if you will, of this. Note, again, the pattern. Note the passion. Verses 1 through 6. And when he had parted from them and set sail, let me just point this out to you. The word parted, it means that of an affectionate ripping apart. It's a term that is both in the pulling apart and with affection and love at the root. So it's not that they just simply left. God's word is saying is after their hearts were ripped apart in this commitment to the mission, when he had parted, after their hearts had been ripped apart from them, they set sail. Now Luke is the writer here. He says, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there, Patara. And having found a ship, remember Charlie pointed this out for us, that what we have here is a demonstration of active, faithful obedience. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have prepaid tickets. There were no ticket agents, no travel agents here. They're just saying, yes, Lord, and going. So much so that they had to find the ship to get them to where they would go. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4, key verse. And having sought out the disciples, now again, they didn't know anybody there, but they knew they had family because they're Christians. Paul didn't start this church, but when Paul was a part of the scattering of the church back in Acts 8, this church likely began. And note this, Paul is now coming. And because he's a believer, he can look for family. He says, we have the same dad. I know I've got family in town. They go and they find that family. And then they stayed there with them for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, this was the key last week. We saw that we had people who rightly heard from God, but wrongly interpreted what they heard. And this happens all the time. All the time, well-intended people who let their flesh get in the way of their faith. Friends, might this be you? Are there times where you so want something that your flesh will interfere with your faith? Sometimes not even wrong-heartedly. Here, these folks just loved Paul. They loved him and they didn't want to see anything happen that would be negative to him. But this is why we have to take our heart and put it in check and submit it to God and his word and to truly be spirit led. Verse 5, when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. We saw last week, this was the most beautiful, intimate setting. Again, another hard departure, but another one that shows the commitment to the mission, that Paul is so committed to the mission, even per verse 4, the fact that these folks didn't get it, Paul would not be stopped. And because Paul shows once again exactly what God is calling them to, we've got another positive example in a difficult setting. Verse 6, they said farewell to one another, and then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Well, now this brings us to where we are today in God's word. Let me ask you, what did you just see in this? Why did I take that much time to bring us back through a review? I'll tell you why. Because to get the proper context, friends, you and I have to see that this passage that we're now going to come to, it's a missional continuation. This is a continuation of what God has been doing. If you don't see this, you're going to miss it. But my prayer is that as we look at this spot, as we look at this little leaf of verses 7 through 16, that you'll see the forest of faith. You'll see what God is doing. The context is we're now coming into a missional completion through the missional continuation of what God has been doing. You see, at the end of verse 16, we're going to finish, literally finish, Paul's third missionary journey. Starting in verse 17, we're going to be back in Jerusalem. So to understand what has been happening, not just on this trip, but all three trips, this is going to end with a crescendo that brings you and me to the point of understanding who it is we should want to be, the level of commitment that we should bring to this want to, and also a way to understand whether or not we are there or exactly where we are along the way. So let's now read verses 7 through 16, and my prayer is that God will zero in. We've zoomed out, so now let's zoom in and see what God has for you and me. God's word says, Acts chapter 21, verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais and we greeted the brothers. So again, we have missional continuation. The trip now has ended from Tyre. They've landed, and what do? They found the brothers. One faith, one family, one focus. Please don't miss this. Wherever Paul goes, he either starts the family or he reunites with the family. One family. Because there's one faith. And they share this one focus, which is the mission, the great commission that Jesus has given us. So there's the context, a missional continuation. Well, now let's look in verses 8 through 10 and let's see the church. Let's see that missional koinonia. Watch this. God's word picking up in the second half of verse 7 and going through verse 10. We, Paul, now being spoken of in conjunction with Luke, and remember, he's got a full posse with him, right? That there's a large number of people that are coming because they're on mission. Remember, Paul has representatives with him from every one of the local churches that are joining him on this trip to Jerusalem because they have a purpose. The mission, the purpose, the goal is to get to Jerusalem so that the Gentile churches can help support the Jewish church in Jerusalem and thereby unify the family. Not only bring tangible help, but the strategic goal is to unify and unite the family. So when Luke says we, there's a whole lot of we in this family on mission. We greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Don't miss this, friends. We greet and we stay with the brothers. This is church. This is the family of God. One family. New town, new arrival, same pattern. We go and we find the family of faith. Second, note this. We meet Philip. Some of us recognize Philip. If you know your Bible, you know that Philip's one of the all-stars of the New Testament, right? He's identified here as the evangelist and one of the seven. Well, what does he mean by one of the seven? Philip was one of the first deacons identified in the church to have been filled with the Spirit, one who would be a paramount and a modeled after servant of God. Oh, what a resume. But more importantly, Philip wasn't about his resume. He was about his relationship, right? What do we know about Philip? Remember this? We knew Philip to be identified and sent out, that when Paul began to break up the church with his persecution, remember, he killed Stephen, or he was at least there and gave rise to the killing of Stephen. Well, Philip was one of Stephen's counterparts. Now, after that, Philip goes to Samaria. He goes where most people wouldn't want to go, and he's a messenger and a multiplier, praise God. And God's hand was on him because the work there in Samaria, we know, was done being done well and that God was blessing it. But let me just ask you this. Have you thought what it would have been like to have been Philip now in this place and Paul comes to town? Last that we know that Philip would have known of Paul was that he was the one that gave rise to the killing of Stephen, one of Philip's closest friends. See how the mission of God, through the missionaries of God, who are grounded in the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, brings supernatural healing and forgiveness. To this day, I don't know that I could even imagine what it would be like to welcome into my home one that I knew was actively involved in the killing of those that I loved. That's who Paul used to be. And he's now staying here with Philip. Philip, the same one that we would see in the scriptures as being used of God to help facilitate bringing the gospel all the way to the continent of Africa. Don't miss this. We now have Philip on the scene and Paul with him. Note the power of the mission here. Now, we also see that Philip, at this point, he has four daughters. It's an interesting verse because nothing else is stated except the fact that they are his, they are unmarried, and they have the gift of prophecy. They are prophesying. Now, I would tell this to you, that what is not obvious but is once again important is that what we see not only here in the book of Acts and the writings of Luke, which is really the writings of God, is a continuation of what we saw with Jesus, and that was he was very countercultural. He had women closer to him and more active in his ministry than what the people of his day or the culture of his day would have accepted. Friends, I just want to point out to you that as Christ was, so the church should be countercultural. That it doesn't matter about other people's expectations or perceptions. That those in whom God is alive and those in whom God is doing a work and those through whom God wants to do his work, so be it. It's one of the reasons why, as a church family, our doors swing wide open. Not because we'll accept long-term anything that anybody else wants to do or say or claim to be right or wrong. No, but because we all know that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do in and through any and all of us. I'm probably the greatest example I know of the Lord's amazing grace. You know, he uses the unlikely. He changes the unchangeable. He does the miraculous in the midst of our messes. Friends, be inspired by this, that as you get to know God and his word and you walk through the Bible, what you will see over and over and over again is a God that loves you and a God that wants to draw you close and a God that doesn't care what anybody else says. Amen. I, for one, am so blessed by that. So here again, we see now the church. It's a missional continuation. We see once again now a missional koinonia. We see a supernatural unity. And I ask you, is this what you want to be? Is this what you want to be? Again, we're getting a portrait here, a crescendo at the end of the three missionary journeys. Do you want to be a supernaturally unified people? Question number two, how committed are you to that endeavor? You know, it's easy to say, oh yes, I want to be a New Testament church. I want to be an Acts 2 church. I want to be a church that has supernatural unity to the glory of God and recognizing it can only be by his grace. But the question is not, is that what you want? The question now is, how committed are you to that desire? And friends, as an encourager, as a biblical encourager, I have to bring you what you need and not necessarily what you want. And I have to tell you that any kind of half-hearted commitment to God and his people is not going to bring you to the place of missional church. You will not be the bride that Christ died for if your idea of church is a 50% attendance and a table scraps of your stewardship. If your time, your talent, and your treasure are not first and foremost dedicated to him and his mission, then don't say that what you want is biblical church. Then be honest and say, what I want is a church that fits my standards, not that which I see through the life of Christ and the life of Paul and the life of the early apostles and the life of the early disciples. No, you see, here's a commitment that literally defines these people. And how do we know? Because they stayed on mission. You and I are here today in part because God continued to work through those who would not compromise, those who would resist the corruption. Let's go forward. In verse 11, we now see missional clarity. We see the missional cost. Because watch now, we're about to build here as the closing verses bring us to the end. It's going to start to ramp up. Right? We see the missional continuation. We see the missional koinonia, the church. Now watch the clarity that brings to us the missional cost. God's word. Acts 21, verse 11. And coming to us, this Agabus, this prophet Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Remember this Agabus? We met him earlier in Acts. He was used of God to forewarn them of a drought that would come, a famine that was on the way. And Agabus, like the Old Testament prophets, he's not only accurate, for you see, if they weren't, they would have been stoned and killed. But Agabus is also demonstrative. And just as a sidebar, if you ever wonder why we use illustrations and why oftentimes we'll use the visuals that are designed to help, go to your Bible. You know, if you're not comfortable with the fact that we use visuals, things like video and other visual tools, I want to ask you to get in line with God and his ways. Because you see, God often used visuals to help people to better grasp that which he was saying. In this case, Agabus is used by God, sent here to literally wrap himself up, to bind himself, to show Paul and those with Paul that on his journey, when he got to Jerusalem, Paul was going to be bound, which was the expectation of more persecution. Now I ask you, friends, where do you stand at this fork in the road? What do you want to be? And how committed are you to that said desire? Are you committed enough to accept persecution? Would you be willing to be bound up? Would you die for Christ and his church? I ask you that, and I know in our context and in our culture, that rings like something way over the top, right? I beg you to go back into your Bible. To look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The whole of our faith was purchased on the cross. Can we call ourselves Christians and reject that which Christ not only did, but told us to get ready for? Look at Paul. Again, look in your Bible. And sadly, I can say to you now, look around the world. We have brothers and sisters that are living this. Please do not assume that the reason why you and I are not persecuted is because we live in America. No. If you and I are not being persecuted, it's because we are choosing the path around persecution. As you'll see here momentarily, it typically comes through compromise and corruption. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I just ask you to look at this through Paul's perspective. Again, Acts 19:16, right when he was first introduced to the Lord, he was being told to get ready. You are going to be persecuted. Not because he was going to be punished, but because this is the call and the walk of God. This is what Jesus said. When Jesus said, think about this, right? This is Luke 9:23. Unless you are willing, unless you and me, unless we are willing to pick up our cross, our mode of death, daily, and follow Christ in his footsteps, as Paul is showing us. Go and proclaim, stay on mission, live the Great Commission. Jesus said, unless we're willing to embrace this, we cannot be his disciples. This is not over the top. This is DNA. I ask you, what do you want to be? How committed are you to that stated endeavor? Friend, if you want to be the church, and you got to pick up a cross. This is to be expected. Now, conflict comes in. Watch what happens as we transition to verse 12. You see this great clarity, the missional cost, when you see it clearly, as Paul is, as we're being shown it again, it brings conflict. It brings a missional continuum, if you will, a scale. You see, what happens in this conflict, there I'll share with you four different gradations along the scale, this continuum. We have a missional confusion that comes. There's a missional casualty or just a casualness, Freudian slip, a casualty that comes out of casualness. But then we also see that there's a spiritual or missional compromise. And then there is a spiritual or missional corruption. You see, where we have missional confusion, this is what most would say is an incomplete faith. This is like John Mark early on in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas are going, and Barnabas says, hey, let's bring my nephew. Let's bring John Mark with us. And John's going, and they're doing everything, and everything's fine until all of a sudden, oh boy. All of a sudden now, things are getting real clear that it's going to be really hard. And John Mark at that point turns and runs. He had an incomplete faith. This is where we see a missional confusion. Oh, I thought I wanted to do this, but I didn't realize, oh no, it's an incomplete faith. When we talk about the casualness, this is like an intermittent faith. This is where, well, we're kind of on one day, we're off another. You know, I'm really big on Jesus on Sundays, but you know, Monday through Saturday, not so much. Or, you know what, you catch me on a good day, and there are days, I mean, I have peaks and valleys, ups and downs. And I think about this, and it sounds silly, but I think of the old cartoon, Popeye. You know, so many people are living with this casual approach to the mission, this intermittent faith. And you're like Popeye. Most of the time, you're just a wimp. But all of a sudden, like a fire extinguisher, you grab that can of spinach, you run to the Spirit of God, and you get on your face, and you feel the blessing of His presence when you reinvest in the relationship, and His grace abounds. Friends, this is the conflict. Some are confused and have a faith that's not quite developed yet. But then we have others who are so casual. They have an intermittent faith. Like Popeye, they're wimps most of the time, but when they get the spinach of the Spirit, all of a sudden, bam, they're great. Well, then we also have those that are the compromised. Those who live compromised on mission. And here what you have is not an intermittent faith, but you have an insincere faith. And this is like Ananias and Sapphira. These are the fakes and the phonies. An insincere faith that works hard, invests hard in how things look, but the real deal down inside is nothing there. These are the ones that would literally work harder at how they're perceived than embrace the call to just surrender and be. Then lastly, you've got the confused, you've got the casual, you've got the compromised, and then you have the corrupted, right? This is where amongst the corrupted, these are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Instead of having an inconsistent or an intermittent faith, here you have an infested situation. Where the corrupted are the wolves in sheep's clothing who are not only themselves lost, but they are intentionally leading others astray. This is the conflict. And we see this being played out in verse 12. Listen, this is what God's word says. When we heard what Paul said and what Agabus described, Luke says, we and the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So now you see this conflict. Paul's here, and he's got some people who are confused. Their faith has not yet been developed to a mature place. They're not yet ready for this battle because they're not yet filled and surrendered to the Spirit. Then you've got others who are so casual that these would say, well, you know, if it was a good day, then Paul, maybe you could handle it, but I don't know. I wouldn't go on this day or that day. And you have the compromised. Those who would likely be just standing around in the crowd. You know the ones I'm talking about. People who aren't the church, but they stand inside the church circle because they want credit, but they don't want Christ. And then you have the corrupted. Those who would be telling Paul not to go, not because of a love for him like likely is being shared here, but because there's a desire to say, did God really say, you don't want to go there, you don't want to fulfill the mission? Do you have any idea what will happen to you? Those that are intentionally trying to pull you and others away from what the Lord would have. This is the conflict. And friends, this is real. In this context, I don't doubt that these are people who love the Lord, who love Paul. And they're most likely just confused, but you and I have to stay in a surrendered state no matter what. I ask you, are you willing to commit whatever it takes to fulfill the mission that you would be that which Christ would have you to be? Now listen to what Paul says and how he responds. And again, this is building to the crescendo. Verse 13. One of the most powerful and important verses in all of the scriptures, especially on a personal application level. Paul says now, as these folks are saying to him, don't go, don't go, just like they had done in verse 4 earlier, just like was implied in the heartbreaking separation with the Ephesian elders. Do you see this? With the Ephesian elders, they didn't say don't go, but their hearts were breaking. Back in verse 4 from Tyra, they're talking about not going. Don't do this, you'll get hurt. Now here in verse 12, Paul again is dealing with people saying, don't go. Don't pick up your cross and follow Christ. It will hurt. It'll be hard. Paul's response, I pray to God this will be your response. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's what Paul says. You're weeping and you're breaking my heart. Literally, to quote, what are you doing? It is from there that I named our sermon this morning. Paul asks those who would encourage him not to fulfill the mission. And he says, what are you doing? Friends, to paraphrase that, I entitled this message, you're missing the mission. You're missing the mission. What are you doing? There's no self-preservation in the gospel. There's no turning away because it's hard. Even if you have sincere motivation, you're wrong. What are you doing? He says, you're weeping and you're breaking my heart. You're making it hard for me to obey. If we are the family of God, we should be encouraging each other to faithfully obey. We should do the selfless. We should do what's hard and holy. If God has called us to it, that's all that matters. Just, yes, Lord, what are you doing? Paul goes on, he says, for I am ready. Again, I pray to God that you will mimic and model after and then mentor others like Paul. Not only does he rebuke them lovingly, but he then says, I am ready. Most of you know I have closed all of my correspondence for years now with get them ready. Now be ready. This is what Paul is saying to the people. I am ready. Ready for what, Paul? Not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I ask you, what do you want to be? And how committed are you to that stated desire? Are you willing to die? To hear the Lord Jesus say to you one day, well done, faithful servant, well done. And what are you willing to stack against anything and everything that would cost you that promised? Remember, this is promised for every loving, surrendered child of God that you and I would hear, well done, faithful servant. What are you willing to stack against anything and everything that would come in the way of that? Whether it's through confusion or somebody being casual or somebody offering compromise or somebody corrupted, what are you willing to stack against that? Again, Paul says, I am ready to die if need be for the name of the Lord Jesus. I ask you again, what do you want to be? Listen to Philippians 3:10. I want to share with you three verses that I pray will be your takeaway from this passage. Philippians 3:10, I pray this is what you want. Romans 8:18, I pray this will envelop what you are willing to commit to and your perspective on a no matter what commitment. And then third, how will you know how you're doing? I pray that John 14:15 and John 20:21 will be your answers. Listen to God's word, not my opinion. What do you want to be? Philippians 3:10, Paul answered this question in writing to them. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Do you want to know Christ intimately? Do you want to know the power that is promised in Acts 1:8 that will come as you say yes in the face of no matter what, and if and when he is your Lord, your top priority? And are you willing, are you wanting to have an empathy, a Christ-like empathy, all the way to death? You and I are going to die unless Jesus returns first. You want to die of old age? You want to just run out of gas? Or do you want to die in service to our Lord and leave the rest up to Him? Whether it happens 100 years into your life or 100 seconds from now, I pray, like Paul, Philippians 3:10 will be your answer. And how do you look at this commitment level? Romans 8:18. Again, Paul writing, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in heaven." The commitment? I'm all in, man. Because whatever I have to deal with down here can't even compare with the glory that I've been promised as an ambassador and a child of God. Now, how do you know where you're at in this? Jesus told us, John 14:15, He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He says, "If you love me, then you'll obey." So the question is, are you loving? And the answer comes simply by the answer of whether or not you are obeying. Obeying what? Well, Jesus answered that too in John 20:21. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." So are you living sent? Are you being who Jesus wants you to be? You see, I asked you, what do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Then I asked you, what level of commitment do you have to that stated desire? And then I asked, how will you know how you're doing? Well, if you're a Christian, you don't get to make up the answers to those questions. Who you ought to want to be is a fully devoted follower of Jesus the Christ. To what extent and at what commitment level? All in, all the time, no matter what. Why? Because no matter what I suffer here, there's no suffering here that can pull me away from my Savior. Because no matter what I may, quote, suffer here, it can't even be compared to the glory that I've been promised as an ambassador and a child of God. How am I doing? Well, I can't just whip out an answer and tell you. I mean, I could. Most people do. Wouldn't be right. I'll tell you where the real answer will be found is whether or not I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And whether or not I'm living a life that's loving my neighbor as myself. Whether or not I'm going out making disciples who will in turn make disciples who will make disciples. As I live a worshipful walk as a witness, which means martyr, by the way. One who has died to self that the life of Christ will be seen in and through me. This is the only question. Where are we? Let me close by sharing with you the crescendo of this passage. Really the crescendo of the question and of these trips. We see this in the missional children. You want to know how you can tell? Look at those people that your life is impacting. Look at the impact of your life on others. If you want to be an encourager, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower who is walking by faith, if you're going to be who Christ has called you to be, the greatest way of seeing how you're doing will be looking at the disciples around you. And friends, if there's no biblical disciples around you, you're doing very poorly. Now, I said biblical disciples. You know why? Because every one of us are making disciples. So your life and my life, we're impacting others. There's some of us rubbing off on others. And you know what? If I'm a great golfer and I'm teaching people how to golf, well, I have golfing disciples. If I'm a great marketer and I'm teaching people how to market their business, then I'm a great marketing disciple maker. But if there are no biblical disciples around me, then something's terribly, horribly wrong. Because you see, that's what I was born for. That's why the Creator created me, is so that I could bring God glory by bringing this good news of the gospel out to a world that desperately needs Him. And that I would make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And in so doing, I would show them how to make other disciples who in turn would make other disciples, making sure that they understand it's always and only for his glory, and it's always and only by his grace that it really happens. This is what we see. Let me just read to you verses 14, 15, and 16 to see this. Listen for the missional children that serve as the crescendo. And since he would not be persuaded, since Paul would not be persuaded not to go, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Amen. Since Paul would not stop, we stopped. Since Paul was unstoppable in fulfilling the mission of faithful obedience, we stopped trying to get him to sin by tempting him with our tears. See the impact that Paul had on these others. Verse 15 and 16, and after these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples went with us, bringing us to the house of so-and-so. Note, here's the thing, it's subtle again, but incredibly important and powerful. Not only do we now see that Paul has shown them by an example that he's unstoppable on this mission, not only is that witness now stopping them from tempting him to sin, but verse 15 says, then we went with him. Note that. The disciple is now making disciples who are following him as he follows Jesus. And then we see some of the local disciples, so not only Paul's posse, do they now decide, even though they recognize that it's hard times coming, not only is Paul the disciple going on mission, but Paul's posse decides in the face of great adversity to go on mission with him. And then we see in verse 16 that the local folks who had not yet been met up until this point, they now are going to go too. We have a disciple who is making disciples who is making disciples. We see that what Jesus said is happening. This, my friends, I pray is an inspiration to you. I pray that you see that once again, we have a biblical example of who we are to be. We have a biblical example of the level of commitment that it will take. And we have a biblical example of how we will know whether or not we are doing and being. We will know whether or not we are disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. Friends, I ask you, is this you? Is this what you want to be? Our church is 8 years old today. You know, if you put that in human years, we're tiny. You put it in dog years and we're 56. Well, I've come to personally think that the church should be aged kind of in between. I think every year in church life is about 3.5 years. That would make us 28 as a church. Mature enough to be starting a family, and praise God we are. Most of you have probably forgotten, but we were a part of planting 2 or 3 churches in China a number of years ago. We're actively now giving birth in Vermont, and praise God we're seeing God give birth again in Kampala, Uganda. What do we want to be? I pray to God that we will be the people that live on this mission for our Messiah, that we will be in the context of his miracles every day. I pray this is who you want to be. I pray that you will be committed no matter what, at a biblical level of calling. And I pray that you're inspired and encouraged when we look and say, how are we doing? Oh, there's no big building here. There's no big building in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. There's no big building in Kampala, Uganda. But I'll tell you what, there's a big God working in and through us, and he's doing the miraculous. He's literally doing the miraculous. And I believe I know why. It's because we as a people, imperfect as we are, but passionately, we know who we want to be. We want to be God's chosen family. We want to live on this mission with a no matter what commitment. And the only measure we will ever accept is that which God has given us, through his word and affirmed by his spirit. Now, we've put this into a small portrait that hangs on the wall here in the Kent Island facility and in the office in St. Johnsbury, and we'll get it to Moses and our brothers and sisters in Kampala very soon. But let me just remind you in a way that I pray will not only help to shape you today, but will help to shape and inspire you tomorrow and for the rest of your life. And my prayer is that it is what God will use to remind you why you are here, or why you should be here, or why you might want to come here. Not to be in any of our places, but to be amongst our people. Because the power of God resides here. Because we are the people of God, living out the purposes of God. The way that I've shared it and the way that we want others to remember it is to say this: we have one faith, one family, and we live with one focus. Acts 1:8 is the foundation verse of this people. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. We say to those that will come, what do you want? As I've said today, what do you want to be? Our offer is come and see. Our promise is truth and love. And let me close by reminding you of 12 tenets, characteristics of who and what we are committed to being. We are responding as a people to grace and repenting of sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We are praying for guidance and following by faith. We are dying to self and carrying our cross. We are being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly. We are worshiping God vertically and experiencing him horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what and fishing for men. We are making discipled warriors and winning spiritual warfare. We are loving our King ultimately and inclusively. To take this all together, we are loving our King and serving his kingdom. Amen and amen. Friends, I ask you, what do you want to be? And might you be one? Whether it's because you're confused or you're casual, might you be missing the mission? Don't miss the mission. Might you be compromised? I pray not. And friends, even if you are one of the corrupted, I ask you to repent now. If you are a wolf, I say to you, lay down your disguise. Surrender to victory right here. You see, the gospel knows no bounds. I can honestly and lovingly invite anyone and everyone to come to the cross. Come and be the church. Oh, that we would want to be the church. Here, there, and everywhere. And oh, that we would want to be the church with a no matter what commitment. As Paul said, I am ready. As his disciples said, we are now ready. And as Paul, his disciples, and the disciples of the disciples said, we will go. May the Lord's will be done. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and the power of your spirit in your people. Lord, do with us as you would see fit. Use us in any and every way possible. Keep us humble and holy, I pray. Lord, give us a zeal. Give us that unstoppable commitment to yes, Lord. Take us from right where I stand to the farthest corner of the world and use us every inch of the way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.